chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came, and he took the book, and out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Let us pray. Father, again thanking you today for your wonderful grace and your mercy and your kindness. Thanking you, Father, for this wonderful book. Thank you for the whole Bible, God. Every bit of it is yours. It's your word. And thank you for this marvelous, wonderful portion of Scripture that you've given us. And I want to thank you so much today for what you've done for us and helped us and blessed us. Lord, you've allowed us, Father, to live this day and provide for us and take care of us this day. And we just want to thank you for it and give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. Now, Lord, help this preacher tonight as he preaches. You know his need. We ask you, God, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord has given me peace that he wants me to, the remainder of this year and some probably into the next year, to do some preaching in the book of Revelation. I think it's a timely time to do that. And I have intentions of, I've preached through the book of Revelation a couple, three times, I don't know. But I have an intention of doing it a little bit different than I've ever done it before. I've, I think, gained some knowledge over the years, and maybe it'll be a help and a blessing to us as we look at this nearing the end of this century and coming so much closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is near. Things are happening all around us constantly, and we ought to be awakened to it. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. I intend for it to be. I intend for it to be a blessing to God's people. Be encouraged by it. Be warned by it. Let it be known that God is saying these things about the judgment that's going to come on this earth, God's judgment that's going to come, and that could begin just any time. Amen. I mean, it could begin any time. So what we did in chapter 4, if you remember in chapter beginning of chapter 4, we heard the come up hither. We talked about how that the things of the church ended in chapter 2 and chapter 3 was about the church age. We come to chapter 4 and we see the come up hither given unto John, and John comes up is certainly a picture anyway of the rapture of the church. In verse 2 of chapter 4, we see the throne, in which that's what he first saw, was the throne and him that sat upon the throne. And then, of course, we see a picture in verse number 4 of chapter 4 of the 24 elders, representative of those redeemed of all the ages. And then in chapter 5, we see out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices. And, of course, here we discuss the fact that judgment was ready to proceed. God is going to put forth judgment on this earth. And we see this. We went back into the Old Testament and saw also on Mount Sinai how that very same thing happened when God gave the law of God. They've rejected the Son of God. They rejected the one who fulfilled the law of God. Now they're going to have to pay the cost of not fulfilling the law. They could not fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled it for us, and now they're going to pay the cost, and that cost is going to be judgment upon this earth. In verse number 6 through 8, we see 4 living creatures. These four living creatures are constantly, day and night, the Bible says, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We stress the fact of the holiness of our God that we serve. We ought to also remember how holy He is. These living creatures around the throne constantly cry out about the holiness of God Almighty. And in fact, they call Him Lord God Almighty. Jehovah El Shaddai is what the Old Testament words were for that. And that's interesting because God now is going back to that name because now He's beginning to deal with Israel once again. After the rapture of the church, He begins to deal with Israel. And so they call Him the Lord God Almighty, which is, which was and is to come. In verse number 9 of chapter 4, we find that those four living creatures give glory, give honor, and give thanks to Him that sat on the throne. And because of that, we find in verse number 10 and verse number 11, the 24 elders respond to that by falling themselves down before the throne and giving honor and glory unto God. And in fact, take their crowns and cast them at the very feet of He that sat upon the throne. And then in verse number 7, they all are crying out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And they admit before God Almighty, as they cast their crowns before His feet, that He's the only one that is worthy to deserve the honor and the glory. And so they cast their crowns before His feet, and they realize and recognize the fact that He is the one who created all things, and that all things were created for His pleasure, not ours. For His pleasure. God created many things and gave unto His people many things for our pleasure. But all things were created for the pleasure of God. And let me say, you and I were created for His pleasure, for Him to use us and guide us and direct us and live a life of righteousness before Him. That's for His pleasure, and we must never forget that. So here and then, of course, we come to a verse, chapter number 5, and I believe it's one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. Chapter 5, if you do not understand chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, you're going to miss the whole book of Revelation. You're going to miss the understanding of the book of Revelation, what it's all about, what's going to proceed thereafter. Chapter 5 is a beautiful, wonderful, wonderful book, and it talks about a book that was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, that was in the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. This scroll, which we will describe it as, will give detailed description of the earth's future. What's inside that scroll, God is going to detail for us the future of the earth and what is going to happen from the rapture on through to the end of mankind as we know it. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 9th verse, Daniel was told to go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I believe that this now is the opening up that which Daniel saw sealed in his time. The time is here, and God is saying, I'm going to open up those seals. And of course, we're going to find out there's only one that can open them up. There's only one that's worthy to open them up. And Daniel, in his time, they were sealed, but now until the end time, we're going to find this scroll details the things which must be hereafter. You remember we saw that over in chapter 4 at the end of verse number 1, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What's he talking about? Hereafter the rapture of the church. And he's going to show us the things that's going to happen after the rapture of the church. And the scroll here, this book here, as it is opened, is going to detail all the things that's going to happen from that point on through to the end, as we spoke earlier about. The scroll here speaks of redemption. If you look over in verse number 6, you'll notice it talks about the Lamb. We see Jesus as the Lamb, the one who has redeemed us, slain, redeeming His people. You look down in verse number 9, and you find out that the song that the redeemed begins to sing is the redemption song. It's so interesting as you go through this. For 2,500 years, before, at the beginning of man's history, for 2,500 years, you never heard them singing. The first time, now you might have heard some wicked singing, but you never heard recorded singing. You know when the first time you heard a song sang? Is after they crossed the Red Sea. Redemption. And the blood was shed. And then you find them singing. They had something to sing about. And that's what they're going to be singing here. The redeemed of God's people are going to be singing the song of redemption. So this scroll is about redemption. This scroll is about God buying back that which was lost by mankind. So we find here in the Old Testament laws of redemption, we'll go through that just real quickly, we won't spend a lot of time, but there's basically three things that could be redeemed. First of all, in Leviticus the 25th chapter, a man could sell himself into servitude. He could sell him, he became so poor that he had nothing, he could sell himself in as a servant to somebody, but still there was always that possibility that a near kinsman could redeem him, could buy him back. And then also a woman whose husband had died and left no unmarried brother to redeem her or to marry her, or else a brother who was unwilling to do so, a near kinsman could redeem her. That's what the story of Ruth's all about, Boaz and Ruth. And then, of course, we find also in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, if a man lost his land, and he could also, it could be redeemed, a near kin could buy it back. In other words, the three things that was redeemable, and of course, let me say to this, where that land was lost and the near kinman could buy it back, there was always a scroll that was made out. We'll give you an illustration of that, but there was a scroll that was made out, placed in the temple court. There and it comes back and shows us about this scroll. But there was a scroll made out, a fact that this man's land had been sold, and a near kinsman could come and redeem it, could redeem that scroll, and could buy it back. So there's three things that could be redeemed: a servant, a wife, and land. Now, folks, when the rapture happened, which according to the Bible here in chapter 4 has already happened. Now, it hasn't happened here. I'm still here. You are too. But it will come soon. But chapter 4, we see the redemption. We see the rapture of the church. And so in that, we see the servants of God given new bodies. The servants have been redeemed, given new bodies to stand before their God. Not only that, the church, as the bride of Jesus Christ, the wife, has been redeemed. At the rapture, the bride of Christ has been redeemed, stands before the very presence of God. But the land that can be redeemed has not been done so as yet. Even after the rapture, the land is still under a curse. And Jesus Christ, this is what this here is all about. He's already paid the cost for the redemption of the land. He paid the cost for the redemption of his servants. But there was a time when we did not see that redemption as far as physically is concerned. There's a time when he paid the redemption on the cross of Christ for the bride, for his wife. He paid that already, but until the rapture, it did not take place. And now there's a time space here until the time when Jesus is going to redeem the earth. And he's going to do that. And here's what this scroll here is all about. Back in the prophecies of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesied, if you remember, I think it's in the 32nd chapter, but Jeremiah prophesied of the invasion of Babylon upon the land of Israel and the captivity of Babylon. He told the Israelite people, give up and go on into Babylon. Well, that made them mad. But that was a prophecy. That was a word of God that came to him and told him to tell the people that they was going into captivity because of their sins. So Jeremiah had a cousin by the name of Hanamiel. And Hanamiel owned some property. Being a good Jew, he was figuring out some way that he could figure out how to get the money out of that property and not lose it. And so he came up with this scheme. He said, you know what I'll do is I'll go to Jeremiah, my cousin, and I will talk to him, and I'll see if he won't buy the property. They was relatives. He'll buy the property. I can get the money from it. And he said, you know, if this prophecy that he's prophesying does come true, well, it would be sold that old Nebuchadnezzar is going to confiscate the land, and that land won't be mine anymore. So I'll just sell it before he gets here, and I'll get the money out of it. Well, Jeremiah was in prison. At the time he wanted to go see him, Jeremiah was in prison. The reason he was in prison was preaching that Babylonians was going to come in and take them into captivity. They didn't like that, so they threw Jeremiah in prison. And so comes his cousin Hanamel, and he comes in and he makes a deal with Jeremiah and tells him he wants to sell him the property. Well, the whole thing about it was God had already visited Jeremiah in the prison and told him that Hanamel was on his way. And he said, he's going to come here to try to sell you that property. Go ahead and buy it. Because he said, you know what? There's coming a day after 70 years of captivity that you're going to come back and you're going to reclaim the land. And it's going to be yours. And so he bought the land. That was a picture there, even of redemption, even there. Because he was a near kin to Hanamel. He was willing to buy the land, and Jeremiah had the funds to purchase it. And so he bought the land. And so we find here, of course, 70 years later, Israel then did return to the land, and that land would return either to Jeremiah or his descendants, whichever it might be. It was in Jeremiah's name. There was a scroll made. You read it in chapter 32 of Jeremiah. There was a scroll made. There, and after they agreed on that, and the scroll made, and they would take that scroll and they would place it in the temple court there on record that this deal had been made. Now that's exactly what happened here as far as the scroll. Satan had bought up or stole from Adam this old earth, and there was a scroll, a title deed, that Adam had lost to Satan. But let me say to you, it really belonged to God. And he had bought it up. Oh, Satan had bought it up. And Adam had lost it. I mean, he had just lost everything there. And so Jesus is coming to reclaim the earth. Now, after the rapture, the servants has been reclaimed. The bride has been reclaimed. But the land has not been reclaimed. So what happens now is in verse number 2, it says in chapter 5, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who can reclaim this? Who can take this book or this scroll and has the right to do so and the authority to do so? Who can do that? And he was looking, and said a search was made. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So they looked everywhere. And I mean they looked in heaven, in the earth. They looked in the underneath part of the earth. And they couldn't find anybody who could fit the bill, who could open the book. Nobody could do it. And they was just searching everywhere, looking, who could do it? And they found out that there was no man whatsoever could do it. No man. I don't care how great he was, there was no man that could do it. The prophets of God could not do it. The Old Testament great men of God could not do it. The preachers of today cannot do it. The great leaders of nations today could not do it. The leaders of nations of before could not do it. It's impossible. They could not do it. So what happened was John began to weep. He began to cry. And he began to look at this thing and he said, no man can open the book. They can't even look on it. They don't even have the authority to look upon the book, let alone open it. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that John began to weep, and he says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And I say to you, you know the Old Testament prophecies, John being right here, John saying that it could not be opened, the Old Testament prophecies could not be fulfilled. If this book was not reclaimed, the Israelite people could not be restored to their land. If this could not be reclaimed and this book opened, let me say to you, Christ could not rule his people for an eternity. So it was serious. The wicked would win. Satan would come out on top. And that's why John was weeping. You know, I think about that a lot of times. You look in the Bible, you find Jeremiah in his book weeping. He was weeping mainly over fallen Jerusalem. You see Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem and her failure to turn to God and accept him as their Savior. And now we see John weeping. And when I looked at that, I thought to myself, how long has it been since you and I wept over the spiritual darkness of this world? You're talking about the seriousness of this situation. You've got to understand something. If someone is not found to open this book, this scroll, all things fall apart. Old Testament prophecies stop. Satan wins and God loses. That's serious. And then I think to myself, do we look around at the spiritual darkness and look at our day and our time and say, who's winning? Oh, we know God doesn't lose. We know that. But who's winning in Jacksonville, Indiana? Who's winning in this area? And do we weep over the fact that the spiritual darkness is winning in many areas of our land? And it is. Can you not look at this land and look at what's going on in this land and see all the things that's coming to pass in this land right here and the hearts of even God's people, how they're so cold and indifferent to the things of God? And we say, do we weep? I'm not talking about weeping over your weaknesses. I'm not talking about just weeping over the fact that you're not everything you ought to be. I'm talking about weeping on what's going on in God's work. Look what's going on in the work of God all over this nation. If you just take a look at it, if you just take a tour sometime about 50 churches, you'd come back sick. If you had anything to you, you would. Oh, you'd come back sick, crying, weeping over what's going on in America, in the churches of America. If you had anything to you, maybe you didn't want anything other than that. But if you really wanted what God wants in the church, you'd come back sick and weeping over what's going on in the churches. So I say to you that we ought to also weep over the spiritual darkness that's going on in America. Amen? Oh, we weep about a lot of things, but we're not too concerned about the lost souls that are going to hell every day. That doesn't really concern us a whole lot. Amen? I'm just simply saying, folks, John wept because he had a reason to weep. So we find a search is made. No one possibly could find anybody that would open that book. And so it had been lost. You remember man lost the deed? When they sinned, he lost it. Oh, Satan scooped it up. And if you don't believe this old world doesn't belong to Satan now, you don't understand the Bible. The Word of God calls him the God of this world, the prince and power of the air. John also in one of his books talked about that the whole world lieth in wickedness, which means in the wicked one. You think that we know God's ultimately in control, but old Satan he's the God of this world system. He's not your God. He's not my God if you're a Christian, but he's the God of this world system out there. And most Christians, most of the time, we're working for this world system, giving more time into this world system than we are giving time to the work of God. You understand why we ought to be weeping? Amen. So again, we find him weeping because he could not find anyone, and so the search was made. It had to be bought back. There had to be someone who would come and open that book. Thank God for verse number 5. And we find in verse number 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. I want to tell you, there's only one could do it, and that was Jesus. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You can look at him, and of course he presents him here also in a few minutes as the Lamb, but he talks about the Root of David. He's the King. He's the one who's going to sit on the throne. He is not no longer just a lamb that can be stomped on and hung on a cross. He now is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King. And he's going to take over rulership. And for the next chapter 6 through chapter 20, he gets rid of all of those that has been sitting in his place. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you look and he says, he, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And he said, and John here looking, but when John looked, he didn't see a lion. He says, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and if you notice that, right in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. You remember where he was back in the beginning of the church age? In the midst of the 7 churches? You remember where he was at the end of the church age? Knocking to be let in. Amen. And here we find him now, of course, here at the throne. He's the one, the main one, that everybody sees. And he's in the midst of the elders. And it says, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. You'll never get away, my friend, from the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even throughout the whole ages of eternity, those scars on Jesus will be seen as the slain Lamb of God Almighty. For he done it for us. And if you notice, it said he stood. You remember after the resurrection and Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible says he sat down. He's not sitting down any longer. When Jesus stands up, you better look around. You better get ready. The Lamb is standing, if you'll notice there. And he says, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And the 7 horns there speaks of power and authority. And 7 speaks of complete power and authority. Jesus Christ is no longer going to be someone who's trotted on, whose name is used in vain. He's the one who's going to stand in all authority and power. 7 horns stands for the almighty power of God and all his almighty authority. And the 7 eyes is all of his perception. He knows everything. He sees everything. He's the one who come and took the book. And he says, God sent forth unto all the earth. And then he says he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. There's the one who can do it. There's the one who can open the book. All is not lost because of Jesus. It's won. The victory has been won. And then he says in verse number 8, when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I want you to notice immediately what happened. Here's the one who is the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the one who has redeemed. The only reaction these 24 elders can do is absolutely fall at his feet. They can do nothing else. But at first, just fall at his feet. And they said, it talks about the harps and the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And I want to say something to you about prayer. I don't know if you understand it. I don't think I understand all there is to know. In fact, I'm sure I don't. In fact, I understand probably so very little. But God mentioned here about these vials being full of the prayers of the saints. Folks, I want you to know something. Down through history, down through your life and my life, we couldn't have made it without people praying. That is part of God's plan. And all through the scripture, God tells his people to pray. And if Satan can get us as God's people to quit praying, he's won one of the greatest victories that there ever is. I'm saying to you, the prayer of the saints, God mentioned these vials are full of the prayers of the saints all down through the centuries. God's people have prayed, the prophets of old have prayed, the prayers of the Bible, the prayer, your prayers and my prayers, they're full of it here. And that's what he takes notice of. Oh, don't take it so lightly, this thing called prayer. Amen. Just stop for a moment and just think. No one's trying to put you on a guilt trip. But has Satan stopped you from praying? If he has, he's won a great victory. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear me? Amen. You say, I don't have time. You don't have time to pray. You're in bad shape. Amen. Prayer is what will win the victories. So I say again, we find it here that the prayers of the saints, and in verse number 9, what they began to do was this. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue, people and nation. I want you to notice something. One thing they began to do is they began to sing a new song. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the first time it's going to take place. I don't know if that's what they were singing. He says a new song, a song that has never been sung. But I want to say to you, for the first time when Jesus Christ takes over, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we see that, and I might just notice in that, folks, listen, the unsaved can sing. Did you know that? Well, let me put it this way. The unsaved can make a noise, but only the redeemed can truly sing. That's why it's such a sad thing, as I said earlier to you, if you would just take a little tour of 50 churches, you'd find out that most churches do not sing. Most churches don't sing, and shame on us if we ever get to the place where we do not lift our voices unto God and sing. Shame on you if you sit there with a mute mouth and do not lift up your voice unto God and sing at the top of your voice and sing unto God the praises of God Almighty. This church ought to be a singing church, one that praises God and honors God, and you're no exception. If you're born again, if you're redeemed, you ought to want to sing of the redemption that Jesus Christ has given unto us. In heaven, we're going to praise God, and that not after we get done falling at our feet before Him. The first thing we're going to do is sing a new song. See, God put a new song in my mouth when I got saved. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of excuses from people. I really am just sick and tired of it. I hear people giving all kinds of excuses why they don't do this and why they don't do that. I think the real problem is either they're unsaved or they're so backslidden, they wouldn't know how to sing. I want to tell you something. When God comes into a heart, there's something put in that heart. I mean, He puts something in it. I won't embarrass her, but a lady just the other day said to me, said, Brother Ross, I cannot wait till the preaching of the Word of God, till the teaching of God's Word. I can't wait it. I just soak it up. And she said to me, I wish there was more than Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night. She said that. I said, what a marvelous thing. I said, I so want to learn the Word of God. And I enjoy so much the teaching of the Word of God that I just can't get enough of it. Is there something wrong with that? Is she some nut? Or is she scriptural? I kind of think she's scriptural, don't you? I think that's the way it ought to be. And I'm saying the same thing, folks. If there's something in your heart that don't get excited about the Word of God and about singing praises to God, you ought to find out what the problem is. Because there is a problem. Amen? You ought to find out what it is. This is not condemning you. This is saying get right with God. You can't be right with God and do those kind of things, not have that heart for God. It's impossible. There's something wrong. The redeemed immediately began to sing a new song, and what they said was, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. I want to tell you, if you read down through that, I want you to listen very closely. There's no self-praise there. Everything is pointed to God and His goodness and saying, Thou art worthy.
Oh, we kind of like to have people get up and say nice things about us, and we kind of soak that in, and we like to talk nice about other people, but I want to tell you, in heaven, there'll be none of that. None of it. People will be pointing to Jesus Christ and saying, "Thou art worthy. You've redeemed us. You've done the redemption work. Only you are worthy to receive any honor and any glory whatsoever. You've done everything." There'll be no one bragging on somebody else or bragging on themselves. It'll be all pointed to Jesus Christ and praising Him for His goodness and all that He is and His greatness, and honor will be given unto Him and glory will be given unto Him, not to anyone else. And I ought to hear, but I'm not hearing it. But I ought to be. I ought to be hollering amen from the farthest corners, as loud from the height of your voice, saying, "Amen, Brother Ross, let's give praise and honor and glory to Jesus." Amen. Amen. I'll say it for you. Amen. It's not hard to say. Amen, Brother Ross. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Ross. Good preaching. Brother Ross, that is really good preaching. You know why? Because it uplifts Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what we'll proclaim throughout all the ages of eternity. The greatness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Only He is worthy. I'm not going to take the time to, right now, maybe later, but I want you to listen as I just read these next verses. Verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, and if I got my figures right, that's somewhere around 100 million plus thousands and thousands on top of that. Saying with a loud voice," what are they saying? "Oh, how great man is." Oh, no. "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen." See, that's a good word. They wasn't afraid to cry it out. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, all that are in them heard I saying." Pretty well includes everybody. I don't know where you'll be at this point, but you'll be praising God. See, what's happened is this. Here steps Jesus Christ forward. Takes that book. What He's going to do in the next 6th through 20th chapter, He's going to drive out the illegal squatters on this earth. He's going to drive out the false prophet. He's going to drive out the Antichrist. He's going to drive out the wicked nations. He's going to drive out the wicked angels. He's going to drive out the harlot church. Chapter 17, 18. And He's going to drive out Satan himself. And in chapter 21, He's going to set up His kingdom. Amen. Now, I don't know where you want to be or whose side you want to be on, but I always kind of like being on the winning side. And I'm on there. You see, can you imagine people today want to fight against the work of God? God's work that He ordained? Can you imagine that? Only thing I can say to you is this. You remember one thing. Those who would fight against the work of God are not of God. God would never fight against his own work. Never. Never. I don't care who you are or what you say. God never fights against his own work. You better get a hold of that. You understand? Those who would fight against God's work are never of God. Only Satan fights against the work of God. And those who he can get to do his bidding. I'm going to stay on the winning side. Amen? I trust you will too. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness and your marvelous grace. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord God Almighty, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega, the one Lord who was and is and is coming again. Thank you for him. Thank you for the victory he's already won, and soon, Father, coming to claim that back which is his. And I thank you for it. I ask you, God, to help us to love him as we should. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.